And everyone knows the value of good advice. Listening to those who are wiser than we are gives us the benefit of their hard-earned experience. Growing up, getting along with others, and holding a job would be impossible without guidance from folks who have been there before us. And you know, as I've listened to each of the discourses this weekend, every single discourse has offered a lot of good advice for us. The last discourse of Brother David's had a lot of advice on daily living and our interaction with people, forgiving others and forgiving ourselves. These are so important. And I recall that just yesterday, Brother Peter's discourse talked about renting advice. Whether it's good or not is another question. And so that's why when I say everyone knows the value of good advice, we have to make sure the advice is good. And brethren, the book of Proverbs gives us that kind of help that we need. But the book of Proverbs is more than a collection of tips and tricks. It passes on a core of knowledge and experience that God says we must have if we are to live successfully. Likewise, Proverbs is not merely old sayings that concern people in far-off lands, but it's universal principles that apply to all people at all times. They speak of modern problems, much as the ancient ones, because they concern human nature and God's ways. Human nature has not changed since Solomon. Neither has God. Only the landscape has changed around us. Because of the nature of the book of Proverbs, I'm sad to say that we seldom focus on it in our class Bible studies as we would when we go to study Hebrews or Isaiah or Romans. Fortunately for all of us, the authors of the daily heavenly manna have given us many reasons to study Proverbs by featuring no less than 15 of its verses in its daily devotions on the book of Proverbs. A further 7 proverb verses are found and featured in Songs of the Night. So this is where my thoughts for today were triggered from. And as I looked at those 22 proverb verses, my attention was drawn to a recurring theme about issues of the heart. And so today I would like to concentrate on the advice Proverbs gives us concerning the heart by focusing on Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 23. And it reads, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all the flesh. Keep and guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the springs of life." And that is all the issues of life. As we consider these wonderful words of advice, I would like to suggest that we're not just talking about the physical heart, but we're talking about us as human beings. And I would like to suggest that here the word heart has reference to the center of an object. In the Hebrew, it means the kernel or nut. It has to do with one's feelings, the will, and even the intellect. It is that object that does the decision-making for the individual. Today, most health education is focused on keeping a healthy heart. Many of us have cholesterol and other issues and have stress tests. Why? Because more people die from heart attacks than any other killer. The same is true spiritually. God always begins with the heart and then works outward. The heart comes first. This speaks of the inner life. The word keep from our scripture today refers to a personal responsibility. God would not give us an assignment that we cannot keep or accomplish, so all excuses are removed. Where the scripture says keep by heart, this is not optional. This is not speaking about a personal conviction. This is a direct command from God. Therefore, our action is to begin immediately to keep our heart or thy heart. The scripture is also telling us the heart is to be guarded at all cost. In armed warfare, the vital part of the body is always protected. In our Christian realm, that is always the heart. The reason we have so many casualties spiritually is because the heart is ignored. Notice also the term, with all diligence. So we are to keep the heart with all diligence. The heart should receive the greatest effort. We protect our homes with security alarms and deadbolts and locks. We have security lights and so on, yet we tend to ignore the heart. Too many Christians try to live their Christian life with little or no effort. The instructions, with all diligence, tells us it is a constant warfare and will require much spiritual energy. Brethren, if an athlete ignores his training and discipline and partakes in the wrong social life and diet, he's not going to be a good athlete for very long. The success of our Christian life also depends upon following principles that God has given. And he gives those principles in Proverbs chapter 4. The daily manna for January the 27th directs our attention to Proverbs 4:23 by admonishing us that it is not sufficient that we acknowledge sin in its various forms to be evil, or that we resolve to strive against it because it is under the Lord's ban. And in addition to this, we are to root out of our hearts every longing, every desire for everything not thoroughly approved by the Lord. It goes on by saying, oh, what a cleansing this would mean in the hearts and lives, especially in the thoughts of many who have named the name of Christ. Many who fail to note this point find themselves continually beset by temptations because while outwardly avoiding gross immoralities, they secretly harbor sympathies for things that are condemned. They desire things they might have and would like to have them if they were not forbidden. That's the end of the quote from that manna text. In other words, the heart must be guarded with all diligence, both with regard to what enters and what leaves it. It is with great attention and care that we should keep evil out of the heart and seek to fill it with good. So doing, our lives will result in good and not in evil. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Our characters are thus formed and our destinies are thus determined. I think you would agree, these comments strongly suggest the importance to each and every one of us, the necessity of guarding our hearts with all diligence relative not only towards our physical hearts, but to all the issues that we have and will encounter throughout our daily lives. I recently came across an article also admonishing us to give careful consideration to keeping ourselves from all forms of corruption. It not only gave reference to keeping our hearts free from contamination, it also touched on the very real issues of pollution found throughout the earth, largely due to man's selfishness, man's greed, and carelessness and indifference. The article, like a National Geographic story, started out by inviting us to imagine a mountain village sitting at a high elevation. Brethren, you've all seen these type of scenes. This little village is situated such that its water resources are very, very limited. Aside from collecting rainwater, it has only one source, a sparkling, clear spring-fed lake just up from the village. Every person and animal in the village gets drinking water from that lake. Likewise, water for cooking, water for washing, for growing crops, and every other human need comes from that single source. There's nowhere else to get the life-sustaining water that they need. Because of it being the lone source of water for them, that spring-fed lake is essential and valuable asset. Therefore, every attempt is made to protect it from any kind of pollution. Because of a catastrophic impact, its pollution would have on virtually everyone who lives there. As we suggested, the Bible describes our hearts in a similar way. It informs us that the heart is a critical center of life, which touches and impacts all we are and all we do. Yes, the word heart is used in scriptures as the seat of life and strength. Hence, it means mind, spirit, or being, or one's entire emotional nature and understanding. It is also used as a center or inner part of a thing. The scriptures also paint a complex picture of human hearts. Your heart is the real you. It's everything we mean when we describe the inner person. The heart encompasses mind, emotions, and will. But the Bible doesn't only address our heart's complexity. It tells us they've been compromised and damaged. Indeed, our hearts are twisted because of the disease of sin. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, "It's the heart which churns out murder, adultery, stealing, lying, and slander." But sadly, there's more bad news. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." As I said, it's Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. So Jeremiah is saying our heart is not just subverted by sin, but it also has a great capacity to deceive and be deceived. It can fool others. And what's more alarming and disconcerting, it often can fool us as well. In its base form, the Bible says, no one can know us as we really are. And sometimes that's true. We don't even know ourselves that well. So from this, while I may assume I know my own heart, very often I don't. That's why we might sometimes say things like, "I can't believe I have said such a thing or has such thoughts. I didn't know that I was capable of that." And I think Brother Byron alluded to that this morning, that these things come across our minds. A Thomas Hobbes, a 16th century philosopher, said, "The secret thoughts of a man run across all things, holy, profane, clean, obscene, grave, and light, without shame or blame." So, brethren, we're capable of all of these thoughts. So our heart is complex and it gets twisted, but it also holds great power. The Bible describes the heart as the inner capacity through which God connects us to himself in worship and relationship, or conversely, where the heart becomes a place that relationship can be betrayed. That happens when the heart is drawn away from him, from our God. As a Christian, our heart becomes the core of God's spiritual work. But way back in Deuteronomy 30, God warned us that the heart can be turned away and moves us, if we're not careful, towards sin. And finally, it says, its soul will end up bowing to illegitimate altars. Here's what Deuteronomy said in chapter 13, verse 15 to 18. "See, I have set before you today life and good. On the other side, death and evil." Verse 16, In that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods to serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Brethren, this was touched on earlier in our other discourse that we've listened to. So we clearly see in verse 17 and 18, the heart is indeed a critical component of our being, which we obviously cannot ignore. The commandment in Proverbs 4 provides us with solutions to becoming heart healthy by pleading with us to pursue God's wisdom and, above all else, guard our hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. It is telling us that protecting the heart, as we defined it earlier, is of a very high level priority. The writer says, above all else, the original language is literally above all keeping, keep your heart. That is, above everything else you might value, value it enough to take care of and post guard over it. It ought to be at the top of that list because of the vast consequences. The most obvious reason for the top of the list priority is that you have no other resource like your heart, in nature or capacity or impact. Let us think back to that pristine lake for a moment. Why would the village elders not permit dairymen to let cows graze nearby? Why would they not create jobs by letting a little chemical factory build up there and dump their waste into it? Brethren, it's obvious. Because it's a single critical source of everything that touches all of their lives. The proverb says, listen, that's the issue with your heart. Indeed, your heart is the most intimate and the most real part of you. It's at the core of your being, the real component of what and who you are. It sets your attitudes, drives your motives, determines your mindset, houses your conviction, and steers your emotions. And all of those and more are governed and stirred by that source that is your heart. And yes, the heart is also where God's Spirit dwells, if you're willing to accept Him as the Most High Majesty that He is. As such, it's the place down deep inside you where that most vital of determinations is made, whether you will walk with God or not, whether your God will sit enthroned in His rightful place or whether someone else will occupy that spot. Somebody wrote, heart worship, heart love, and heart obedience are far more difficult to recognize than the outward forms and duties of religion because they are unseen, unrecognized, and unrewarded of men. Not only is heart work difficult, it's a constant thing that we have to live with and be aware of. Psalm 110 and verse 10 tells us, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And of course, God is concerned about our outward behavior because external obedience is doing what's right. It's high on God's list for us. But brethren, it all begins right here. And if it's to be authentic and long-lasting, therefore our proper prioritize the protecting of this most vital component. Guard it and understand the kind of onslaughts which will come against it. Really, what more critical place could Satan ever strike? Where more will our old fleshly urges go to gain, subvert, and seize control? Satan's attacks are both fleshly and otherwise, are usually aimed at the heart, repeatedly, subtly, and deceptively. The attempt is made to draw our hearts off course. Paul said to the Corinthians, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The battle for your heart is like deceptive guerrilla warfare. It is unprovoked, relentless, hidden, and crafty. That's why the urging to recognize the crucial need to protect it. The word guard contains the idea of both being constant and determined. It's really not our inclination to think first of standing guard over our hearts. I know until I started looking into this study, you'd just think, heart, oh, that's this thing, it ticks, but really, brethren, it's our whole existence. And we need to give thought to it, both physically and spiritually. The summons is, you must think differently. You must take into account what God says about this resource. Not just sometimes, not just occasionally. Time will flash past and our heart habits will deepen and determine the rest of our lives. Therefore, the proverb tells us that protecting our heart is a critical necessity. Other versions say, out of the heart flow the issues of life. There's no thought, no direction, no motive, certainly no behaviors which don't pass through our hearts. This concept is a tough one for many of us. You know, we really are 21st century materialists. We usually view life from a physical and material perspective. We think of life as the people we know, the houses we inhabit, the jobs, the cars, and our physical environment, the sum total of all that we think of as our lives. We view the internal realm, mind and emotions and other things as being driven by the outside world. The Bible says that view is 180 degrees out of sync. It's not the external which governs the internal. It's the unseen which is central and impacts everything visible. The Bible says that what comes out of me has a beginning place inside me. It's the wellspring, my heart, which defines and shapes my life. So what comes out reflects what got in there, either good and clear and pure things or bitter and poisonous things. And again, the lesson that we had from Brother David's discourse earlier is that we've got to recognize those poisonous things and rectify them and get rid of them because they contribute to our ill health and our poor being. For instance, relating to our communication, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our behavior is not isolated bits of unconnected superficial brain activity. It's by far not as simple as programmed responses. Behavior reflects what's in my heart. My actions originate from what I have felt and thought and the things on which I have been meditating. The words we say and the actions we perform don't begin at the mouth or hands or the rest of the body. They don't originate in our environment. We can't blame people for it. They begin in our heart attitudes. It's there where decisions get made. Decisions like whether or not to worship God and walk with Him or not, whether to live for Him or for myself. So, brethren, if I play around with lusts or pride or faulty assumptions about others, or if any kind of garbage goes on down in there, no one can see. Sooner or later, my heart betrays me. It will come out in some form or other. It's been said people like to play with sin, but they wake up one day and find out that sin now plays with them. The biblical principle is sowing and reaping, and we all know that. I will reap what I sowed, and therefore I should not put into my heart what I don't wish to get out of it. Paul said, sow to the flesh, and you will reap the actions of the flesh. Galatians 6:8. That's not a threat. It's just a principle of the way things work. So if you hear yourself say things like, just this once, or little won't hurt me, or those kind of movies don't affect me, realize you're putting seed in, and you will get out of you what you put in. Jesus said, the heart is full, either of right things or wrong things. We don't like to think in those terms, because it means huge responsibilities. More than ever before, maybe for avoiding junk and pursuing right input. Let me ask if you're able to do a thorough exam of your own heart. Today, right here and now, that is the heart we described earlier, what would we discover? The signs are there for all of us to read, like our relationships, the kind of thoughts we have, the way we treat other people, the words we speak, the progress we're making in our Christian walk, our struggle against sin, the obedience factor, what we value, our money, our time, our desire to serve. It's when we wrestle with the outcomes of these questions that we begin to realize how critical it is that the input into our hearts be good ones. Protecting our heart requires practical vigilance. So if my heart is deep and potentially deceived, as the Bible says, and if it's as full as I know it to be for the remains of life before Christ, that's the comfortable things that we used to know, how do I deal with it to keep it moving in God's direction? First of all, keep it full. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, and Colossians 3, 16 and 17 address the idea of letting scriptures become our substance, our heart food, that will fill us with good and useful things. For example, Psalm 119 promises that if we treasure God's word in our hearts, it will keep us from sinning against God. Colossians chapter 3 says, God's word lives in you richly as follows. And I just like to read a few of those. And there's actually a lot of verses here, brethren, we don't have time to go into, but I would recommend them for your consideration later. That's Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. Let me just read some of them for you. First, it says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Brethren, that's a great admonition. Don't think about fleshly things, but think about God. And I love the thoughts that we had earlier this weekend, where we were reminded that the veil was rent apart so that we didn't have to go through anybody to find God other than Christ, that we could find him and take him into our lives. And the thoughts that ensued were, do we think that God is with us here today? And how differently would we act if we realized that God was here, which we hope and pray that he is, and I think that most of us feel that he's here today. So the scripture goes on in verse 2 by saying, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filth, filthy language out of your mouths. And in verse 9 it says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Therefore, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcised, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And again, brethren, the advice we've received this weekend is that the Bible offers this wonderful hope and this promise for not just you or you or you, but for all mankind. And even those of the world that don't even give a thought to God right now can look forward to a wonderful, wonderful future. Then going on for a moment, in verse 12 it says, therefore, as the elect of God's holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Again, another lesson that we've heard over and over again, brethren. Not to judge each other, but to love each other and to help each other. And what more can I say? Verse 14 says, but above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And finally, verse 17, and whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, that's a lot of issues for us to consider. But really, brethren, they're all, every single one, are worthy of our attention. The saying is, nature abhors a vacuum. Our heart abhors a vacuum. It's like the big bare spot we had in our grass in our backyard last season. We knew if we didn't water and fill that bare spot with grass seed, it would get filled up with weeds again. If we don't have a plan to fill our hearts up every day, something or someone else will do it for us. Our flesh and our enemy will give us a hand. The father of lies will work hand in hand with our flesh to keep our heart fat and satisfied on junk food, of empty deceptions which lots of us buy and consume like indiscriminate, dare I say, hogs. The substitute food pantry is never being empty. You'll never have to go and look long before your flesh will find ways to satisfy itself. And just think, like junk food kills our appetite for good food, junky thinking and emotions and entertainment and inputs will certainly suppress our appetite for the good nourishment of God's word. If we think Bible study is boring, or if we never get anything out of it, or we don't have time to go to class, or as a group, they are probably signs that we're consuming all the wrong at the wrong feeding stations. Let's keep our hearts full. Read, study, meditate, and memorize Scripture. Philippians 4:8 tells us Paul understood the nature of the heart, where he writes, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Because of where our heart was before we met Christ, it gravitates to the lowest reaches of thinking. Purity requires engaging God's truth, believing it, claiming it, when competing thoughts come along. Pure thinking will require us to pursue a close relationship with God through Christ, who is pure and holy, and allowing his Spirit to transform our hearts. Purity comes from an outside source. I can't just clean up my act. God's Word and God's Spirit will act together on my heart, cleansing it and fill it, and then controlling it. Once again, the Scripture tells us to reserve our hearts for God alone. Psalms 119 and 2 reads, blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek with all their heart. Keep it undivided. Psalm 86:11 through 13 says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may reverence your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of a grave. So how do I get an undivided heart in practical ways? My intent and decision daily must center on getting time before God in the Word and prayer, and asking God to become the focus of my mind and emotions and heart. Paul wrote, it involves taking every thought captive to the knowledge of Christ. Wrong thinking and wrong emotions simply cannot rule me anymore. Trust must rule. Significant spiritual warfare will need to occur at this point. That means knowing the Word, claiming God's promises, standing on truth, and standing my ground. An undivided heart means that my heart becomes my servant rather than the other way around. It means directing it towards God every day, as David writes in the Psalms, filling it up and keeping it aimed along the lines of what God says, instead of allowing the world to squeeze it and shape it. It will mean refusing to allow other things to keep me busy and other priorities to consume me. Remember Deuteronomy 30:15 said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, and the alternate death and evil." Brethren, God always grants us the choice to decide. But brethren, please remember the good advice Solomon gave us in Proverbs 4:23. And that is to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let God and His Word and Holy Spirit have control today. Do whatever it takes, and begin by protecting the most complex and vital and far-reaching part of you. Just as the mountain people I described earlier, we have to keep that pristine lake that supports our lives free from all and any contamination. And brethren, may the Lord keep you strong and bless you as you pursue these goals.